Is there anybody here who has never kneeled and asked Jesus to be their Lord and Savior? Is there anybody here who's never surrendered? Come, right now. No music, cold turkey. But you know in that song, you needed to come forward. You need to surrender. You need to be born again. Anybody? Does anybody need to do that? Not going to wait till the end. That's too good of a song. I just got to follow that right now. At the cross, this altar's not special. It's not any different than stairs in your house, except for one thing, that this can be a place where you meet God right now. Is there anybody who needs to commit their life to Jesus today? Anybody? All right. Then I'm going to teach you. Then I'm going to preach at you. I'm coming after you. You ready? Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 6. King's kids. If you're in second grade or shorter, you may be dismissed. You're free. Second grade on down, we've got a special little church service for you. So I'm about to get dry and pasty. Talking about tragedies. And hey, little kids can know tragedy too, so some of you all have suffered some tragedies. Let me encourage you. God wants to help you through it. He may leave a scar, and that scar may be deep. It may have a scab on it for the rest of your life. Don't pick at that. Just let it heal. Sometimes it just takes time, and sometimes it never goes away. But you learn, and you learn what you need, and you learn in such a way that you can help other people not get the same scar. And when you see other people about to do stupid like you did stupid, or hurt like you've been hurt, you can step into their lives, and you're supposed to. It's part of the go into all the world part. You can help people avoid the same things you've been through or help them through the same things you've been through. Common tragedy. That's the theme this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, I'm going to read 1 through 6. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men and women. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor so that he lacks nothing for himself of all he desires yet. Here's the problem. God does not give him power to eat of it, but a foreigner consumes it. This is vanity, and it is an evil affliction. Illustration. If a man begets 100 children and lives many years so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with goodness, or indeed he has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better than he. For it comes in vanity and departs in darkness, and its name is covered with darkness. Though it has not seen the sun or known anything, this has more rest than that man, even if he lives 1,000 years, twice, but has not seen goodness. Do not all go to one place. A common tragedy. An evil which Solomon has seen under the sun during the years of his life. Well, how common is it? That was my first question. How common is this? How common is it for somebody to not find soul satisfaction, to not find peace, to not find, essentially we're going to get to it, I'm just going to jump ahead, to find God. That's the only place you're going to find everlasting, eternal joy, goodness, peace, patience, the kindness of God. That's going to lead to repentance, it leads to salvation, it's kind of everything. How common is it that people don't find it? What would you say? Half the world? 50% of humanity doesn't find it? Nah, probably higher than that, if I had to guess. How common is this problem? How common is it that somebody has riches, wealth, and honor, but they don't enjoy life? How common is that? Common. Put a number on it.
90%.
90%. Woo! I was hoping to get there more gradually, but thank you. It's like, let's just go for it. Like, that kind of is common, right? That qualifies as common. Most And most of us can identify with that. That there's something about being a human being that's tragic. Man, we can have plenty of food, plenty of clothes. We can have a house. We can have a car or two. We have so much money we can feed a furry animal. We have enough money to feed extra mouths in our house, not even the humans. We feed fish. We feed all kinds of critters. We have so much, but is it possible, if you're like me, that there's still, you could still be discontent, that there's something more. I'm missing something. People have said there's a hole in your heart. God-shaped hole. That's one way to say it. And nothing else will satisfy you but God's goodness. Nothing else can fill you but God's goodness. Nothing else can sustain you but God's goodness. So this is an evil which Solomon has seen probably repeatedly since it is common. And this is a continuation from chapter 5, your first couple of blanks, first blank. And chapter 5, verse 10, he says, "He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver." And in verse 20, "He who has God," this is my paraphrase, "he who has God will have joy in his soul." So Solomon's already talked about the importance or the tragedy of desire, unfulfilled desire. Well, here he talks about having a desire, that desire being met, but then you're still not happy. It's one thing to have a desire for something and never get it and be discouraged. It's a whole other ball game, and this is common, that we have a desire, we get the desire, it's fulfilled, but we don't find satisfaction in it. Look at verse number 2. "A man to whom God has given or allowed riches, wealth, and honor, so that he lacks nothing." His desires have been fulfilled. So this is a case study, and Solomon is very systematic. He is covering everybody under the sun in one way or another. Well, I'm poor, and if only I could, and you have a desire that is unfulfilled. That's a tragic way to live. Next person, well, I had a desire, but now I have riches, wealth, and honor. But what? But I'm still not happy. If riches, wealth, and honor equaled happiness, then we wouldn't have a problem with suicide, midlife crisis. We wouldn't have a problem with divorces. We wouldn't have a lot of problems in America because we've got these things. So what is the problem? What's going on? Solomon doesn't shy away from saying God does not give him power to eat of it. That means to enjoy it. You can have riches, wealth, and honor, but if God doesn't give you the ability to enjoy what you have, a foreigner can consume it. That's frustrating. It doesn't even say his heritage or his kids wasted. This is the word foreigner means somebody outside of his family. Like he had this stuff, didn't satisfy him, and is not going to satisfy anybody he's known. God is like taking it away on purpose to teach a lesson. Are we going to learn the lesson? This is vanity, and it is an evil affliction. Similar to the last time Solomon used the word evil, this word means tragic, terrible, not good. It's not really a statement to God. God caused this, therefore it's evil. God did not cause something morally bad, but God caused something that was tragic. God caused something that is undesirable. And he has no qualms about laying it at God's feet. Now, he does give us a lot of responsibility too. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Rejoice in the Lord. There are a lot of other commandments that put the burden on you. But God is ultimately the one who allows any goodness into your life. Chapter 5 talks a lot about desire. And chapter 6 is a lot about still not having joy no matter how much you get. Another example of how frustrating life is. And then Solomon illustrates. Here's what it looks like in real life. Verse 3. If a man begets 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with goodness, or indeed he has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better than he. Let's fill out these blanks. Here's another tragic experience that frustrates people. Riches, wealth, and honor that are lost. You might circle that word lost too. I probably should have made that one of the blanks. That's kind of the key word here. That you can lose everything. Everything you built up. Everything you've worked for. It can be lost. It can be given away. Taken away. Burned away. Shaken away maybe in Oklahoma. I don't know. Pumped away. Dried up. Riches come. Riches go. And this is a frustrating enigma. I hope your kids are learning what the word enigma means. Undiscoverable, dark mystery. Frustrating. You just can't get it. This is something I can't wrap my mind around. That's what Solomon is saying. Why is this man who's ever lived? Wisdom from God, but God is still not allowing him to completely wrap his mind around the human experience, so that even the wisest man who's ever lived keeps having to come back to God. That's the point. That is exactly the point of his life. Like, come on, dig. Keep digging, Solomon. I could just see God just like his biggest cheerleader. Like, yeah, you're frustrated. You're frustrated. Come on, come on. We're just waiting for him to say Yahweh, Elohim. Just waiting. You parents know exactly what I'm talking about. Say daddy. Say daddy. And the mom's over here. Say mama. Say like. And say, and then what do they say first? Great. No. No! They learn to say no. Do, do. They learn to say some form of whatever they actually hear the most of. No, no, no. Or baba, bitey, sippy, cup, baba, binky. All these things that really mean a lot to them, right? God has that same desire for us to say his name, and yet we say everything else that we want along the way. That's Solomon. In God's sight, he's still just a little kid. I don't care how old he is. I don't care how rich you are, how many crowns you've got, how gold in your temple is. Ooh, you've really arrived. You're just a... Solomon, you a baby. And he cries a lot. I don't care how many women he's got in his life. I think he's crying alone. Nothing is satisfying this guy. Not a single thing. All the riches, all the wealth, all the honor. I think in this particular section, he's getting a little personal. And I think there's a little fear in his pen. What if a man begets 100 children and lives many years? That's him. So that the days of his years are many. He's getting older. But his soul is not satisfied with goodness. Ouch. Can you see how this is personal right now? That's his problem. He says it is a frustrating enigma. And when he uses the word affliction in verse 2, I think this is not just an outward affliction, like maybe poverty or abuse, but an inward affliction. He just is not happy. I thought God wanted me to be happy. God wants you to be happy with him first. You've got to know he is good first, and then life falls into place. Not everything, not all the pieces. It's still going to be a little bit frustrating. You're not going to be able to wrap your mind around everything God has got in his hands. He's got it all. But your life, your little piece of the puzzle, will start to make more sense when you see it through eyes of love. Not critical, not bitter, not covetous, not greedy. But when you look upon the face of God and you can truly say, God is good. It changes the way you think. And your soul will be satisfied with whatever goodness God brings into your life. His soul is not satisfied with goodness. This is really the heart issue of this passage today. The heart of the issue is always the heart. What do you think is going to fulfill you? What do you think you need? It's like God just keeps wiping everything away. Like, that's not going to work. It's not going to work. Solomon is now wiping everything away. And it's taken him decades to learn these lessons. I thought he was so smart. You think you're smart too. You do. You do. You think you've got it. Like, well, I'm mature. No. I see mature people lose a spouse and go back to square one. I see mature couples lose a child and go back to square one. And you're so fragile. We are so fragile. And we think we've got it together, but man, you're just one tragedy away from shaking your fist at God. Just one. Solomon is, and he sees it. And I think he's a little depressed right now. What else can you say? And then the next thing he says in verse 3, okay, not satisfied with goodness, what? Indeed, he has no burial. That speaks of dying in disgrace. And people not showing up at your funeral. I read through the history of Solomon this week, and there's no mention of national mourning. There's no mention of a big fancy funeral. There's no mention of a big grief. In fact, the next after his death, his son takes over, and the first time his name comes up after his death is when some officials come to his son and say, "Relieve us of the burden that your father put upon us. He taxed us heavily. He took our young men and women away. They served him. They worked for him. They built the temple. They built his palace. Give us some relief." Like, where'd all that success go? Where'd all that honor go? Just that's harsh. I think he sees that coming. I think he feels that coming. That's why I think this book is kind of the turning point at the end of his life. A whole book of repentance and warning. Don't live for this. 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 Man, you need God. I do. I'm afraid there's not even going to be a burial for me. And I say, next sentence, that a stillborn child is better than the person who doesn't enjoy goodness. What is he talking about? Now, he doesn't say that this is a good thing. This is just a contrast he draws upon. A contrast in experiences. To live a long life and experience frustration, or to die in the womb and not experience frustration. That's his contrast. To live a long life and to have a lot of riches, wealth and honor, but not enjoy them, that's tragic. It's also tragic to die unborn, but the unborn at least didn't have the frustrations of riches, wealth, and honor to lose. Exactly. You see the contrast he's making there? So he's not saying, "I wish I were never born." He's just making a contrast, a very pointed contrast. This is guttural. Like, an unborn child has more rest than us. Because with every measure of goodness in your life, there's always tragedy. There's always harshness. That's part of life under the sun. That's what he's learning to see. No matter how rich you are, no matter how wealthy you are, no matter how many kids you have, no matter how long you live. In fact, the longer you live, seems like the more tragedy you get to see, the more you see this world go into hell in a handbasket. It's just getting worse and worse. Like, you ever had that parenting moment? Like, such a beautiful baby. What have I brought upon you. I brought you into this world. You had that moment? That second when you question of whether what I did, is this? Because it's at that moment you realize this kid is going to experience frustration, disappointment, heartbreak, rejection. It's a beautiful thing to bring a new life into the world. It is a terrible thing to bring a new life into the world because you have brought them into a life of suffering. Wrap your head around that. Where Solomon says, here's what it looks like in verse 4. A child comes in vanity. There's that word again. Frustrated. It's a mystery. And it departs in darkness. Its name is covered with darkness. Though the stillborn has not seen the sun or known anything, this has more rest than that man. Even if that man with riches, wealth, and honor lives 1,000 years twice, but if he has not seen goodness, he's been frustrated. The word seen doesn't just mean, visually see it out there, but kind of the idea of tasting it, experiencing goodness, ingesting goodness, goodness becoming a part of them. It's not just, I've seen it. I see, that's good. No, it's I've tasted and seen. I've tasted and known. I've seen what goodness is, and it has satisfied my soul. That's part of the contrast here. Everyone dies. Like, why is this guy talking about death so much? Do not all go to one place? Well, yes, everyone goes to the grave equally. This is not really a theological question, but you can make it theological still, and you can still make it true. When everyone dies, they have to stand before God. There's going to be a final judgment. That not everyone stays before God. Not everyone goes to heaven. That's not what he's saying. Everyone goes to the grave. Everyone experiences death. Part of his contrast, though, this morning is some go to death with a lot more frustrations than others. And he's on the high end of frustration. It's driving him to the point that he wishes and he hopes that you can find some middle ground. Because anybody reading this has not been stillborn. But also anybody reading this has not reached the level of wealth, riches, and honor that he has reached. We all live right in between there. And he's speaking down to us. And he's warning us. Watch out. Watch out. Look at the next blank. Here's a summary. Life can be so frustrating that you fall into despair no matter how much wealth you accumulate under the sun. Life can be so frustrating that you despair no matter what you've got. In other places, Solomon has addressed the poor. Solomon has addressed the oppressed. He's talked about life's injustices. But here this morning, he's talking to people who have enough. So that's a powerful word to us. That you can have the American dream and it will not satisfy your soul. So verse 1. This is common with all humanity. Well, what is so common? Verse 3. Our souls are not satisfied with the goodness right in front of us. Well, what goodness? That's how kids talk to you, right? Every time you say something, they're like, what? What? Then? They're just beating you down. So this is common. What's so common? Our souls are not satisfied with goodness. What goodness? All of it. He's a good, good Father, every good and perfect gift comes down from him. If there's anything good, admirable, noble, these are the things we think about because those are the things that are from the Lord. They are of the Lord. They issue from his person. He allows common good. He rains down blessings on the just and the unjust. There is an element of common grace in this world that we can all experience a little bit of God's goodness. It is supposed to, like the stars in the sky, to declare the glory of God, to point us to his power, to point us to his Godhead, to show us his majesty, and drive us to our knees that we want to know the God that ordered all of this, because it makes sense. There's order in creation. But there's still a hole. And no matter how much goodness I get, I always want more. Why is that? Because you're broken. No matter how much goodness we pour in there, it just kind of seeps out of all your cracks, all your wrinkles, all your crinkles, all whatever. It comes out of you. You can't contain the glory of God. It needs to be refilled. And that's a good thing. He's eternal, omniscient, all-powerful, because he wants to give you grace upon grace, and he wants you to grow from glory to glory. He wants to transform you. He wants to change you. That's the goodness of God. But let me say this. Every bite of food you take, Solomon tells you, enjoy it. You can enjoy God in every meal, with every drink. You can enjoy God with every drop of water that quenches your thirst. You can enjoy God in the small things, the daily things, every sunset. Or this past week, seeing the moon and the last star shining during the sunrise. Man, did you see that? Beautiful. Even though you're driving to work. Even though you're driving to the labor and toil, the hustle and bustle. I mean, we have these little nuggets of God everywhere to remind us there's more to this life, more to this under the sun. Live up, live beyond. Babies, nature, the acceptance of a small child, the goodness of God and daily things, the thankful nod of a stranger. Man, just a chance to sleep, chance to gather, a chance to sing, chance to love someone. All of these things are the goodness that flows from a God of grace. And if you miss it, catch me here. If you miss the goodness of God, you're missing God. You're missing him. He wants to show up in your everyday activities, in the middle of your messy life. So here's the last blank. And you get to decide what that is. Is that a question? For some people, that is a question. What? God is enough? I don't see God paying my bills. I don't see God spanking my kids. Like, if God is enough, then why am I here? You could throw some sass into it if you want. Yeah, God could remove you out of your family and raise your kids just fine without you. He is enough. He doesn't need you. He can bring somebody into their lives and replace you. God can do that. Yeah, so don't question him. He is enough. Maybe it's just a statement because I'm in church. Like, this is what we say. God's enough. Just kind of, you back it up with a few Bible verses, like, God's enough. And just kind of just be ho-hum about it. Like, oh, yeah, of course. I've heard that. I know that. God's enough. The pat answer, right? The Sunday school answer. Jesus is enough. True. Could be a statement to you because you've heard it so much. Maybe it's a declaration. Like, hey, I want you to know. It's not just about me anymore. It's like, I want you to know God is enough. I'm declaring to you that God is enough. Like, preaching. Like testifying, evangelizing. You need the Lord because he's good. He is enough. He's what you need. Or this is my last and favorite one. Maybe it's your battle cry. As you charge the darkness of your own life, that this is what you declare and scream from your soul. I don't care what I've been through. God's enough. I'll change you. It will change the way you tackle the next problem of your life. It should change the way you make your next decision on a big purchase. on a small purchase. Do I really need this Coke? Kirsten, that's a tough, deep Dr. Pepper question right there. Do it. About to go to lunch. Had one when I got up. Had one when I got here. Had one with breakfast. Had one with the pastries. Yeah. I'm not trying to trivialize it here, but I'm trying to take it into every decision that you make. That this needs to become the battle cry of your life. That everything I'm talking about, everything I'm doing, every decision I'm making, over the top of it, I'm going to say God is enough. And that might change some of the decisions you make. God is enough. That doesn't mean you're going to smile all the time. It doesn't mean you're going to feel good all the time. But when God really is enough for you, and here's where it goes, your soul is filled with faith, hope, and love. When God is enough, you're finally satisfied. Doesn't mean you stop working. Doesn't mean you stop raising your kids. Doesn't mean you stop trying to talk to people about the Lord, but you stop worrying about it. You stop letting that become the purpose of your life. The purpose of your life is to live for God. God is enough. And the next thing you say is, where can I show you? Where can I show other people that you are enough? And then we go to work. And then we raise our kids. And then you cook a meal. And then you clean something that's dirty. You do it out of your fullness. And it transforms every class that you go to. And you don't freak out when the teacher is unfair. Teachers are unfair. Get over it. God is enough. God is enough. Would that change your attitude? Should. So when God is enough, your fear of people will lessen. Eventually it will go away. When God is enough, your hope will not be dependent upon a bank account or your parents or a president. When God is enough, your love will not depend upon circumstances or feelings. You're going to love anyway, even if you empty yourself, because God can refill you. God is enough. He's got your back. Faith, hope, and love. And back to the very beginning, this is not common. Scientific research. Very few people think God is enough. And that's the contrast here. Here's what's common among humanity. People are not satisfied. So here's what should be common among God's people. We should be satisfied with the goodness of God and whatever He brings into our lives. We will focus on God in the middle of it, which means we will focus on the good in the middle of it. Every little blessing takes on whole new meaning when it's shining in the darkness. It's a beautiful thing. People place their hopes in riches, wealth, and honor, but not you. Christians, you are not supposed to place your hope in riches, wealth, or honor. So don't be like Solomon. Stand with me. Let's pray. We're praying to that end this morning. We are going to ask God to help us be content. We're going to ask God to be enough so we see He's enough, and then we can declare that He is enough. So bow your heads with me. Lord God, we come to you right now. We ask you to be bigger in our lives. Show us how you are enough, and show us, remind us that you can handle it all, that you already have, that in Jesus we have enough. With your Holy Spirit, we can be full. We can be filled. We can be overflowing with more than enough. Enough to share your truth, enough to share forgiveness, enough to share grace, because that's just you overflowing from our lives. And as we struggle with health issues and with family issues and with work issues, when we don't know what to do about the next step in our lives, God, we're asking you to just be enough that we won't freak out, that we won't run towards sin, and we won't make rash decisions. Calm us down. Be enough. We need you to be enough. Over our hearts and over our lives. Life is so frustrating. Help us, God. With every head bowed, with Christians praying, I want to ask you, is God enough? I want to know if you think he is enough. Do you think he's enough? Like, truly. Do you think God is enough? Show of hands. Who thinks God's enough? Well, we got most of y'all. Good. Put your hands down. Live that way. Live open-handed. God, you're enough. I will take whatever you put into my hand. Good or evil. I'll take it. I'll take more, or you can take more. God, you're good enough. You are good. Help me to be faithful right in the middle of this mess. God, you've allowed some hard things into my life, but you're good enough. Give me the strength to take care of other people. Give me the courage to take care of people, to give, to work. God, help me to live an open-handed life. With one hand I will serve, but with the other hand I will cling to you with everything I've got. God, help us. In Jesus' precious name, amen.